Micah 3 and 7, the seers will be confounded and the sharers of the vision will be ashamed. They shall all cover their upper lips while God shall not answer. That's our daily scripture for today. April 26th, 2025 of the Common Era. Today's date, little children, and last month's study, which was our previous study, March 26th, the scripture from that date is also there, verse 6 of chapter 3 of Micah, concerning the night which we very strongly found was connected to the Israelitess Rachel, this word in Egyptian for night, that is. Not in this case. This is a reference to the night. In the Egyptian language, however, the word for the sky goddess was called NYT in Egyptian, which we pronounce Nut or night or Nui, perhaps, in French, which is the word for night in French. And we showed that from the Egyptian language, that their word, N-U-I-T, in Egyptian, as we transliterate it into our language, N-U-I-T or N-Y-T, corresponded well with this word for night, and also meant, in their language, something having to do with the glance of the eyes, and also with shepherding, which fit Rachel well, according to the book of Genesis, which we talked about last time, where it referred to those things, that Rachel was a shepherdess, and also that Jacob fell in love with her because of her eyes. So this, today's scripture, the seers will be confounded and the sharers of the vision will be ashamed. It's talking about God's people, the seers, those who are normally prophesying, and as was mentioned, the prophets, that is, in the previous verse, the seers are these people who have vision or understanding, not necessarily physical sight, but sight into prophecy and that sort of thing. They will be confounded, according to Micah 3 and 7. And these are the ones who normally are the people who are representing Jehovah. And the sharers of the vision will be ashamed. In other words, those who are, it would appear, it's referring to those who are sharing in that knowledge of the seers, because the seers have shared that information. And they shall all cover their upper lips while God shall not answer. That's rather interesting, because as we know, there's at least one religious organization on earth today in which very recently there was a declaration regarding beards and facial hair in general for men, that it was no longer to be prohibited and that it was now to be permitted. So we see a correspondence to something in the world there. And for today's study now, which is, again, Saturday, April 26th, 2025 of the Common Era, today's study. Welcome, little children, to our study for today from the article Joseph and Own, an article by yours truly, and it's been a long time since we've looked at this, hasn't it? I'm trying to remember what the date of the article was even. And I can't recall offhand. I believe we were talking about the. I can remember the previous article. I'm thinking I can. But I'm not sure I even remember the date of that one. I think this is 2010, though, isn't it? Or either that or late 2009? And the Ark of Urartu, I'm thinking 2010, because I, or maybe it was 2011, actually, when it was finished, right? That's what I think. But this one, now I'm going to have to find everything again. This one was written, published, 2010. That's what I said, yeah. Initially in 2010 was the publishing, and then the later editions, the error corrections, have gone on after that. The last one of those having been in 2018. And I found an error in today's study, so there'll be a further addition to correct that. The Great Schism, as we begin to read, of the Catholic Church, which made the East separate from the West, came about, meaning the East of the Catholic Church, the Eastern Church. That schism came about in 1054 CE, or Common Era. That means after the time which we refer to as 1 CE, being roughly around the time of the birth of Jesus, but it wasn't exact, because when the Common Era was instituted, the exact knowledge of the birth of Jesus was not the same as that which we have established. And other people have established different dates for the birth of Jesus too, but we put Jesus' birth in the year 6 before the Common Era, late in that year. However, in 1054 of the Common Era, the schism occurred, with the Common Era being dated as beginning 4 years and some months after the birth of Jesus. Since it's only 4 because he was born late in the year, 6 BCE, plus there's no year 0, so you go from 1 BC to 1 CE, so there's only 4 years, and very even less than a month before the beginning of the Common Era, from the birth of Jesus. So 1054 CE is really... should be probably 1058 CE or something like that, close to that, because, you know, Jesus was born earlier. But when both the Eastern and Western churches excommunicated each other in 1054 CE, that division led to the formation of the Eastern Orthodox Church, and is found to occur about midway through the Sabbath, which we are considering, as running from, it's a 1,000-year period of the Sabbath years, which we're considering as running from 452 to 1452 CE. Thus, a Roman Empire and a Roman Catholic Church both suffered during this period from the invasion of Attila the Hun, the Scourge of God. In quotes, the Scourge of God, which was the moniker given to Attila the Hun. When that was given to him was possibly contemporary with his own life. However, that time period was 452 CE. And that's interesting, because that exactly corresponded with the 452 date that we derived from the date of Adam being his creation in 5550, right? And we put a minus sign in front of that, because it's BCE, and then we went forward a period of 7,000 years, or 7 days of 1,000 years each, plus, since we have Adam as, or we're taking Adam, assuming him to have been created late in the year 5550, that just came about, not because of this particular calculation. I think it was some other reason. Well, I know, partly because the Jewish year begins in the month, traditionally the secular and previous original Jewish year began in September, October, which is later in the year. But that's how this arrived to be this way. So we're adding 1 to get to the next. We're assuming that we're starting almost in the next year, 5549 BCE, because of it's late in the year when Adam was created. So we add another 1 also for the fact there's no year 0, during the turn of the Common Era, and we got 1452. So in our chronology, the 1452 lines up perfectly with the 452 being the beginning of Attila, and then 1,000 years, which we associate with a period of one day during the 7,000 years, which is a week, symbolic week, right? And from 452 until the dissolution of the Roman Empire with the death, okay, and this was the suffering of the Roman Empire and one half of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, in fact, both halves suffered, right? But the Eastern Church ended in 1453. But the Western Church had already ended in 476 during this period of suffering. The Western Church ended after the invasion of Attila in 452. Then the death of Constantine the 11th in 1453 CE. That was the end when Constantinople was conquered in that invasion and destruction of 1453 of the Common Era. That was the end of the Eastern Church, the death of Constantine the 11th, and the replacement after that for the Roman Empire. The Habsburg dynasty began on time in our chronology in 1452 CE. That's exactly the right year for the beginning of the Habsburg dynasty. So how did we do this? We didn't do any of this. We didn't create any of this. This all occurred exactly, believe it or not, as it is now given, and it has been documented by all the authorities of the secular world. These dates here that we've given. The only dates that are ours are the ones that come from the creation of Adam that we determined as 5550 BCE in the genealogy, okay? And the 7,000 years comes from the Jewish tradition. And the idea of a week of 7 years with a judgment day of 1,000 years at the end, which was called the Sabbath millennium, like the end of the week, the Sabbath, right, which is a Jewish thing. Remarkable. So why is the Sabbath millennium a time of such trouble, we ask? It's supposed to be a day of rest, right? The Sabbath. 1,000 years of trouble instead of 1,000 years of rest. But the trouble was for the church, and we were reading in Micah that God prophesied against the church, right? Against his own people, his prophets, he prophesied against them. And before we read the next paragraph, we may note here a beautiful illustration by Da Vinci himself of the Virgin and Child with Saint Anne. And we see a little sheep there too, actually, a lamb in the illustration. And the form, the one lady leaning over the lap of the Virgin to embrace the child, Jesus, the Messiah. And we see the rejection of Arianism, as we read on, in 325 of the Common Era, which was the council, that was the Council of Nicaea, when they rejected the sect. They saw it as a sect. They became a sect themselves. I should think that would be the more accurate way of describing it. They split off, right? They rejected Arianism when Arius asked, as he was doing at the time, the question, which was, let's look back and see where it was, get the correct wording of it. It's the word unbegotten, right? Let's see. Is Jesus unbegotten, he asked. because the Trinity was teaching that the three gods of the Godhead were equal and co-eternal, and therefore the one was not begotten. And Arius was rejecting the Trinity. And we've seen, according to Proverbs 8 and 22, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible supports the idea of Jesus being the only begotten Son, and in many other places too, but those are very powerful evidence of it. And in that council of the church in 325, they rejected this idea that Jesus was begotten, because they rejected Arius in what he said. When he asked that question, was Jesus unbegotten? They apparently decided that they would go away from the Bible at that time, and they rejected the idea of the begottenness of the Messiah, of Christ in heaven before he became the Messiah on earth. The fact that he was, according to the fact, because it's in the scripture, the scriptural fact, that the Messiah, or that the firstborn of all creation, as he's called also in the Bible, the firstborn of all creation, the only begotten Son of God, was created by God when God was still one. And then all other things were created with Jesus as a master worker, as Proverbs chapter 8 describes him. He was begotten, though, before that. He was, and that's mentioned also in John chapter 1, verse 1. I guess we're going to have to look at those things just to show this again, because it's so obviously ignored by the church. But Jehovah produced me as the beginning of his way, Proverbs 8 and 22. He had to be produced, this firstborn, this begotten Son, Jesus, as he became known on earth. He was produced. He didn't always exist, right? Now, the fact that he's said to be co-eternal is not really a contradiction either, necessarily, right? But the fact that they rejected the idea of him being begotten is the problem. But because the co-eternal problem is not really a problem, because there was no time until the universe was created to keep time. So co-eternal could be true in the sense that there was no time, even though Jehovah created Jesus at the very moment, in a sense, before the creation of the universe, because there was no time prior to the creation of the universe, you see? So the co-eternal is not really a problem. But in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, John 1 and 1, right? This one was in the beginning with God, and that's referring to Proverbs chapter 8. That's how we know that Proverbs is correct in what it says. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into existence through him, verse 3 of John 1. The Word was a God, verse 1, where the Word was divine. Some people translate that as the Word was God, and they then try to ignore Proverbs 8:22. We don't need to do that. We can accept John chapter 1:1 because it's perfectly consistent. Okay. Now, the Sabbath millennium was only after the Sabbath millennium ended in 1452 BCE. That's wrong. I just noticed the second error here. It's 14 of the Common Era. 1452 of the Common Era, that the Protestant the Sabbath millennium ended, and the Protestant Reformation took place after that in 1521. It's typified by Martin Luther, who, and found its place in 1521 of the Common Era. So I'll fix that. I'll make a note of that. There's another error that I noticed too, though, in this section. That is, it's 1 John 227, that's correct, but there's a 1 John reference down here coming up. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. That's another typo. those are the two typos I need to fix here so far. So 1452 of the Common Era, and I didn't, even in my preparation, I still missed the BCE there, and that's incorrect. It's CE. After 1452 CE, which is the end of the Sabbath millennium, then, sometime shortly after that, 1521 CE, Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation, 1521. So it fits truly to say that 452 to 1452 of the Common Era was a special time, and there I got the Common Era correct. As I am an early adopter of these ideas, I can only hope to avoid very serious error in the consideration of these historic events. Well, that might be a serious error if I don't correct that, certainly. But it's not a very serious error when you see all the other references to the date of the end of the Sabbath millennium, which we've talked about as being 1452 of the Common Era. I can scarcely pretend to any experience or expertise in and pertaining to a subject which has remained essentially muted since the beginning of the world. Nobody's ever mentioned these things that we're talking about, with this Sabbath millennium being 452 to 1452 of the Common Era. Okay, that's new. That's us. It's us who have, been the ones who promulgated this. Me, specifically. The prophetic word of God, however, has been around for some time. And prophecy through inspiration is understood through God's gift of inspiration. Quote, you do not need anyone to be teaching you as the anointing, in brackets, from Jesus by God, end bracket, is teaching you all things. That's 1 John 2 and 27. In faith, therefore, we may believe that the true God worked out and is revealing his purpose to us today. Jesus said, my yoke is kindly and my load is light. He also said of his own execution, if such things occur when the tree is moist, what will occur when it is withered? Those are the words of Jesus, our Lord. 1,000 years, as we continue reading, is likened to a day in Genesis where Adam is warned, in the very day you eat from it, you will die. He was warned not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. 1,000 years is the lifetime of Adam, who lived 930 years. It is the lifetime of Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years as the oldest man to have ever lived. The lifetime of a man, his day, at that time was about 1,000 years. Later in the Bible, 1,000 years of judgment is described, the judgment day of Revelation, 2 Peter 3 and 8, and with regard to let's look at it. Genesis 3 and 5. For God knows that in the very day of your eating from it, your eyes are bound to be opened, and you are bound to be like God, knowing good and bad. So the day, according to that, but also because we know Adam lived 1,000 years, and also because 2 Peter 3, 8, one day is with Jehovah as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we see that the Bible is consistent when it says, in the day you eat from it, you will die. Now we have a painting in our article, Joseph and Owen, as we are now, I don't know what paragraph it is, but I'll try and count them up and make that part of the study. Title. Now the painting here is by Francis I of France by Jean Clouet. He was a king of France who knew Leonardo da Vinci, and so much so, in fact, that he held Leonardo's head in his arms as the great artist died, and he was, of course, engineer as well as artist. Leonardo, he was a great man. He was an inventor, an artist, and this king, Francis I of France, held his head in his arms as Leonardo died. Messiah was to arrive, as we read on, during the sixth millennium of man, which we've mentioned, for the seventh millennium was to be the thousand-year rule of Christ in a quote-unquote week of seven millennia. Also just mentioned, Jesus did arrive in the sixth millennium, 5,544 years after Adam. So the judgment which saw the end of the Roman Empire and the decline of the Church of Rome may be the thousand-year rule of Christ. Or we may view it as, in other words, from 452 to 1452 of the Common Era, according to our chronology, the genealogy. This is only useful if it helps us to understand things better. Yes, the startling thing is that we are taught that the thousand-year rule of Christ Jesus is a future date, not an historic fact. Which means no one else has seen this thousand-year period that we saw in our chronology. Humility requires that we believe truth, but not, quote, the truth, end quote, which excludes all other teaching. Truth gets many forms. I was thinking about that today, too. If we just rehash the Bible over and over, that's like Jesus said, don't say the same things constantly when you're praying. Don't repeat the same prayers over and over. Jesus said that, well, it's the same idea with us in our teaching. We don't want to teach the same things over and over and over. When a person is new to the ideas, though, it's appropriate to teach them at least once. But we don't teach and repeat and repeat and repeat the same things. And life is not like that. We apply the Bible principles to life, but it's very multifaceted, and life has many different aspects. In fact, and so it's not like this. We don't have to relate everything back to a Bible verse. That's not what we have to do. Some people seem to think that way. And you can be that way when you're learning the Bible, definitely. But, you know, that's not what you do when you're living a full life. You're incorporating, not just enjoying, but incorporating things into the principles of the Bible. But, I mean, you never forget the principles of the Bible. So many of them. We know many of them already. Many of us have been aware of these things for many years, all of our lives, even sometimes, such as the thou shalt not, you know, tell a lie and things that, you know, all sorts of things. We have not even touched on some things. As prophecy, for example, truth may have multiple fulfillments. So, you know, in the same way, of course, principles can apply to many different things. The idea of not lying can apply to many different things. That's another extension of that. There are many extensions of that idea, that principle. But we have not even touched on the devil and false teaching. It is not becoming to discuss the more extreme forms of satanic behavior. This is why God does not have to specifically say that some activity is wrong in order for it to be wrong. The very mention of some things is not appropriate, which is why we will not be discussing them. Ephesians 5, 3 to 5. Ephesians 5, 3 to 5. What's that talking about? Let fornication and uncleanness of every sort or greediness not even be mentioned among you, just as it befits holy people. Neither shameful conduct nor foolish talking nor obscene jesting, things which are not becoming, but rather the giving of thanks. For you know this, recognizing it for yourselves, that no fornicator or unclean person or greedy person, which means being an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ and of God. Those are just examples for us, right? We don't see those as exclusive. They're just examples of things that are inappropriate to discuss. The sins that permeate modern society include involvement in three basic areas: politics, religion, and big business. The Bible covers that in the book of Revelation. The system of belief based on homosexuality and worship of image is today prevalent, but the Bible shows us that it is a very old problem. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, as I correct that verse reference, the chapter reference specifically, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We need not fear as we get encouragement and strength from God at the proper time. Paul wrote at Philippians 4 and 13, "For all things I get the strength through the one who imparts power to me." And for all of these things that I have references to, I double-checked these all at the time I wrote the article, so I don't have to look them all up. I feel I don't have to, but that one I did look up, and I found it was 1 John chapter 2, actually. And I know that's needing to be corrected, which we should look at, actually, right now before we conclude for today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not be loving either the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the showy display of one's means of life, does not originate with the Father, but originates with the world. Furthermore, the world is passing away, and so is its desire, but he that does the will of God remains forever." That was verses 15 to 17. And verse 5 and 19. "We know we originate with God, but the whole world is lying in the power of the wicked one." Well, how do we know we originate with God, right? Well, because the Holy Spirit's teaching us about all things. And because we got our first inkling of understanding from the Word of God. I mean, that's how we know we originate with God. If we are, in fact, following, you know, listening and watching, studying God's Word, then we know. We don't have to listen to other people because the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, as we saw already in today's study. But we know that we originate with God because we've gotten our first understanding of the truth from God Himself, His Word, being the representation of what God gives us. It's the very image of God, because Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God. He was the exact image of God by being His only begotten Son. The Bible represents also the Word of God, and it is the Word of God which Jesus fulfilled when He came to earth, fulfilling everything. That's it for today's study. By the way, my new watch, this is Chase, this watch is Chase, and this is Khaki, saying bye for now.